fruit born out of the first gospel sermon at that particular point in time, and history and prophecy that move people, you know, to action, cut to the heart, obey the gospel, and look at the early church being established. And I can just imagine the buzz, you know, the excitement. Okay. Let's see, can I remember what I said?
You'll have to lock that in the vault, that first part.
Anyway, and so as we look at this morning, and we look at the Jared's obeying the gospel, it's so encouraging. I think there's a song that's shared that it only takes a spark, you know, and get things going. And that's exciting. The baptism of Caroline, the situations that can remind us of the work that needs to be done, and give us an opportunity to break out of kind of a holding pattern. You know, there's always opportunity when the doors open up. From a visit in an office to a conversion, and it's just to me. I'm just praise God for that. And so we do always have to be aware. And so as we look at the early church, I want to share with you what our assignment for next week really needs to be. Is we're going to look at the identifying marks of the early church next week. And we're going to be on that, Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5 on that. And we're going to be looking at the characteristics of the church. We're going to be looking at some of their behavior. And so Acts 4 and 5, we're going to be getting involved in. And next week, please. This week, we're going to look at chapter 3. And it's the second recorded, sermon that Peter has. And up to date, so far, at least on my notes here, I put the labors of the apostles have met with uninterrupted and success. Luke, however, now, as we start moving forward here, latter part of chapter 3 and 4 and 5, we're going to start looking at a series of conflicts that are going to be faced by the early church, and certainly by the apostles. And it seems like there's early success and there's a little defeat in there, but then there's recovery and there's victory in that. And so it starts out, in a chapter that starts out with what I believe a fairly promising miracle that takes place. Now, I don't believe this is the first miracle. The first miracle we actually saw was the speaking in tongues, on the first sermon when the apostles had the ability to, so all people could hear them. And then we now move into the healing of this lame man. And so the challenges is going to be before these particular folks here right now as they present the gospel or present the God's word. Some other events are going to be upcoming. When you start looking about these particular people, and we start looking especially in the nature and the characteristics of the early church, we can look at their bold preaching, we can look at their trials, their tribulations. They were incarcerated. They were obviously, not liked by everyone. They had opposition, and yet they held their ground, paid the price, and then every opportunity they had, they spoke of God's word. So in chapter 3 at verse 1, as we're going to look at this healing of this lame man here, It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement of what had happened. So that particular reading, the first 10 verses in chapter 3, verse 1 through 10 here right now, what pops out that's unique to you here? I mean, there's a myriad of things we could discuss, obviously, but what is unique? What's going on? Anybody? Go ahead, Darren.
Well, one of the first things that pops out to me is they're headed to the temple. They're, you know, even though the church just started, and they're headed to a Jewish temple, which this is that period of time when the two are very closely connected together and mixed. And that looks very different to me as a Christian on this side of, you know, 2,000 years, that we're not headed to the temple when we get here. We're headed here. So the first thing, you know, so that's where all the people are, and they're headed there. And it's almost like by accident, this, you know, they come across this guy and he asks him for money. And Peter does a very bold thing. And this is the same Peter who had denied Christ and denied he even knew him and cursed the little girl and kept asking him all that. And he had he seemed to lack any backbone at that point. And now he just has this absolute undeniable power from the Holy Spirit. And he has not healed anybody that we know of. And he grabs this guy and he just has absolute confidence. You're going to get up and do it. And it says his ankles and legs were strengthened, which also shows the miracle, how it occurred. You know, it strengthened his physical body. And I mean, to me, it's just, I mean, if you're on the way to temple, that's not what you're thinking of. And he comes across this lame man and he heals him, not just anywhere, but right in the porch of Solomon, right outside the temple where I'm guessing hundreds of people were. And so it's a big miracle in front of everybody. Had it failed, he would have been embarrassed, but he has no doubt. He has the power of God in him. And all of that looks very different. Jesus healed like that, but other people didn't. And now you're seeing the apostles have this almost, well, not almost, they have the confidence that Christ had in his powers because they had the Holy Spirit. So you're seeing a different apostle here, Peter. We're going to see them all different, but this is not the Peter we knew from just 50 days ago. This is the new Peter, who's fearless, confident, absolute, and that's what jumps out at me.
Yeah. You know, excellent point. You know, I think a point that jumped out at me is everybody knew this guy. It wasn't an isolated incident where, you know, there's some person laying there by chance, but everyone, you know, knew that this individual had been lame from birth. It wasn't just an accident or whatever the case may be, but it was common that people saw this individual, you know, on a regular basis that he had been lame there. What about the healing itself? Darren mentioned the power, the Holy Spirit, you know, and the healing itself. What was miraculous about that? Go ahead, Rich.
I find it amazing that, you know, he said that he could rise up and walk, but yet look at the response of him, because it says that it talks about how that in verse 8 he says, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, this was a man who hadn't walked before, and yet here he is, you know, this is like celebratory, you know, walking. He's leaping and hopping, and he's happy that he can do this. And this was, you know, beyond just, it wasn't just like a shuffling or barely walking or barely standing. It was a full miracle that all these people got to see. You know, it doesn't say that they thought it looked like him. You know, they knew who it was. Mm-hmm. And they knew that this man had been lame since birth. And to see this happen this way is...
Yeah, as you examine it, this was an individual that was just, you know, ecstatic. You know, I mean, really. I mean, Frank kind of kidded me here for the Imitation Song. I got to sit to my good brother next to my good brother today, and during the Imitation, as I got up, I had a little trouble getting up. My bones are all, and he kind of took notice of that, you know. And I said, "I'm okay once I get up. Now I can't get down," you know. But here's a scenario. Here's a situation where this individual became, I mean, he was just overwhelmed. Obviously. And where does he go? You know, he doesn't go in a different direction. He kind of joins the apostles as they go into the temple. And it says, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate. These were individuals asking for alms. So he was very dependent upon his substance's survival on what was being handed out. And was quite interesting. It seemed at this particular point in time, what was Peter's response? I mean, early on, I don't have any money to give you. You know, it's kind of like, I wonder, have you ever been at a stop sign with these guys? You know, we'll work for food, or yes. You know, we'll do anything for a buck or whatever it is. In case we mean, you drive away, and you know. Doesn't seem to be any repercussions at all. And we see this individual here right now, instead of saying, "I don't have any money," I think I would have been in his position, I might have shut down. Well, what good are you to me, you know, on that? But Peter said, "But what I do have, I give you, and I'll share with you on that." And so it's amazing as we see, and it says here, and they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I would imagine that it spread rapidly, this event. And this was something that was obviously, you know, needed some sort of an explanation at that particular point in time. And so we see the chapter beginning with this particular event. He was walking, leaping, praising God, and he accompanies Peter and John into the temple with the wonder and amazement of the crowd. So there was a crowd there. They were completely amazed at what had happened. And I certainly would, if I was there, would be in the same situation, mindset. But as they say now, we kind of see the rest of the story. And so as we look at the rest of the account, on verse 11, he says, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people." Then we start a sermon. This is his second recorded sermon. So it seems to me, and Darren pointed this out, you see the boldness of Peter now. You know, early on when Jesus was you know, being, you know, led to the cross, we see Peter, you know, the expression is warming himself at the fire with the enemy at that time. And being accused of, you know, "You were with him, you were a Galilean, weren't you?" You know, he denied Christ at that particular point in time. Now we see Peter have seized the opportunity to boldly speak up. And what does he teach? He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? And though by our own power, our piety, we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. When he had decided to release him, But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance and did as your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets in the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God has raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So as we look at his sermon, how would you compare this sermon to the first sermon? Any idea? Any verses kind of click for you folks on this particular one?
The repentance is very similar to Acts 2.
Repentance, huh? Yeah. You know, he gives the lesson, and he's presenting this lesson, and so he tells them exactly what they did, you know, in their role in killing the Son of God.
And he talks about how in their ignorance, which is not necessarily that they're not culpable, because they knowingly did it. So not in their ignorance that he was the Son of God, but not in their ignorance of just because they didn't realize the significance of the person Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That he wasn't God indeed. Mm-hmm.
Excellent. Darren?
And in this one, he zeroes in. Another point to his strength. He starts this off, if you want to get a crowd mad at you and beat you up, start with what he starts with, that we didn't do this, that this was done by the guy who Pilate wanted to release, but you insisted on letting the murder go free first. And I mean, he's peeling, what we, in our language, we say he's pulling the band-aid right off. Mm-hmm. He starts this one off right in their face, kind of. I mean, obviously he's being guided by the Holy Spirit, but he pulls no punches on this one. The other one, he tells the whole story of the people of Israel, and then he gets to this Christ whom you crucified, which I think, that he makes the same point. But this one, he starts off with, this was the Christ. You Pilate wanted to let him go, and you wouldn't have anything of it. You denied him, made Pilate put him to death, and let a murderer go free. And this one seems very powerful in the fact that, and whether he knew that this group of people needed more to be broken down a little bit, I don't know. But he starts this one off with everything you did wrong, and then he goes into Christ the Savior, which is to me a very different approach to this, but it had a very same positive effect. Maybe because the people had just seen this amazing miracle. But for whatever reason, I think all of us have to admit our fault before we can be saved. The thing I noticed about Jared was he was tormented by all of his error. And that's what makes a heart open to receiving the Bible, is when you know all your error, then you're ready to receive the truth. If you think you've done nothing wrong, if you think you're a really decent person, there's other people in this world worse than me, you probably have a strong candidate for being saved. But if you absolutely believe that no matter what anybody else has done, you're lost. That's the person that's ready to hear the truth. And he starts with that. So.
And both sermons are very powerful, very, very, you know, it seems early on in the second chapter of Acts, so you see these individuals that were hearing this first gospel sermon, you see them recognizing their condition. Huh. And so I wonder, do you think that there was people maybe that heard that lesson, that heard this lesson? Possibly, huh? You know, so it's kind of like, you know, at what point in time does God add the increase? You know, I remember the first person, was an individual that was probably not the best candidate to become a Christian, you know, fortunately. My life just, I was not ready for that. I thought I was fairly okay, you know. But, you know, when you look at it, it was a process when people started teaching me and building process. You know, I can kind of remember what this person said earlier. Now I remember what was said. I fit that particular mold here right now. And so what do we see the response of the people, though, perhaps here? What is some of the response? The really, you know, was really one of more astonishment, right? Would you say, on that? He says, God, of having raised up a servant, sent him to bless you, turning every one of you from your wickedness. So he challenges them along the way, which I think is quite interesting here. And he gives them some warnings, doesn't he? In verse 22, he says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And then he says, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. You know, so we do see some warnings in this lesson. We see some opportunities, some challenges for them to do what? I think the good brother talked about repentance that kind of ties it in there with Acts, the second chapter as we look at that. What else in this here that would you say he uses for an apologetic approach? Rich?
I thought it interesting in this second sermon, he actually kind of starts to look at the leaders as well. You know, he's saying you follow these leaders that are leading you obviously astray. Mm-hmm. And I think that goes into play with the next section where, you know, once you start getting the leaders involved, those people in power start trying to use that, their power over him, you know, in this case, they arrest him, Peter and Paul, for the message that they've taught. You know, they didn't seem too concerned when they were just talking to the people, but hey, now they start, you know, Peter and John has started talking about the leaders now, mm-hmm. and how that they're being a bad influence on them as well.
And so we see the folks there at this time now are, as Rich pointed out, are going to start, well, we'll see Peter and John, you know, incarcerated or, you know, in front of the Sanhedrin. And then as we move forward, you know, we see eventually Stephen being stoned, you know, and we look at his speech and his particular dialogue. You know, in his defense, you know, he starts off fairly giving a history lesson and then ending up, bottom line, was pretty hard, pretty cold. And that's exactly what our Apostle Peter is doing at this time. He has a call to repent and be converted, verses 17 through 26. And it's kind of uses Moses as an example, as Moses warned the fathers, and we see that. What would you say would be the main points of this particular chapter, if you were to outline this thing here? What stands out to you, the main points? Rich?
I would say that it starts off with, you know, Peter identifies that Jesus was the Christ. He's someone that was chosen by God to be here. And then when he goes back to strengthen that, he shows how that these things were prophesied. This isn't an accident. These aren't things that just happened. These were things according to God's plan. And so he involves, you know, in the sermon of Pentecost, he talks about David, and then in this sermon he starts to talk about Moses. And so he shows that, you know, this is the plan of God. These are the things that are happening. And then it pretty much concludes with the reason why these things were done. These were done in order for us to be reconciled with God, for the forgiveness of our sins, so we can be brought back to God. Mm-hmm. And so that there's hope in the end of each of these. If, you know, at the beginning it's despair, because they know they've done these things. They're witnesses to these things. They didn't have to hear it from someone else. They saw these things happening. They were possibly a part of these events. And so from that despair, it turns into hope.
Mm-hmm. Very good. And as we look at this particular chapter, and even getting back to chapter 2, you know, we talked about Acts 2:38 and I think 3:19 here. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sin may be blotted out. On that, the brother pointed out on the two. You know, so, you know, a passage here that, for me, which would be kind of a key passage here, is 3:19, also for this particular segment here, personally. And it seems like there's a lot of consistency overall. The resurrection is being taught, you know, as another theme, you know, the power of the resurrection. You know, in Acts 2, they use the example of David's tomb, you know, and in here, now they look here and they refer to certainly as the resurrection. I thought another interesting passage here at verse 12. That was some is worthy of looking here. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" You know, I kind of think of these faith healers today and their kind of the center of the spotlight. You know, I've been giving this particular power. It's all really about me, you know. And you may be familiar, have seen some of these healings that allegedly happened on that particular point in time. But this particular healing was immediate. It wasn't, you know, that someone out here has something wrong with them, perhaps, you know. And it's going to surface someday or whatever the case may be. But the Apostle Peter, when you see this here, that, you know, he just bold enough, healed this guy. This guy leaps up, clinging on to both of them as they enter the thing. And the crowd's amazed, and they're looking at Peter. And so Peter must have had the understanding, why are you looking at me? You know? And what does he do in turn? How does he turn that around?
Well, he gives God credit for whatever just happened.
Yeah. You know, he turns around and he praises God and he gives God the glory, you know, which would be something worth hearing, listening to from, you know, from an individual, you know, not saying, yep, oh, you're right, you know, that was me, you know, on whatever the case may be. So I thought that was really important here. He reminds them again, Rich pointed out, 13 and 15, that they delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate, who wanted to let him go. So he was talking to a crowd, obviously, that was well aware of the events that had happened up to this particular point in time, to Jesus' crucifixion. And he reminds them, you had the opportunity, and they did. I mean, Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. What did he say? I don't find anything.
Don't guilt in this man.
There's no guilt in this man. And you would think that, you know, the authority that Pilate had, you would think the people would have said, well, yeah, I'll just, you know. But what happened? The crowd said, hey, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate yielded to the crowd and gave up Jesus at that particular point in time. So as we look at the record, as the record is unfolds within the gospel, we can see here right now, Pilate here right now, giving this individual up, you know. And so they killed the Prince of Life. Let's see, what else I think that we want to cover before? I kind of went a long way around here. Interesting point in time. What three blessings are extended to those who obey? Verses 19 and 20. 19 and 20. What three blessings would you say?
Your sins would be blotted out?
Yeah. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. I studied with a person at one time that just would not get to the point that she was willing, and then I studied with her, she was willing to be baptized because she felt her life had been so terrible that, you know, how could God possibly forgive her on that? And she says she just can't live the way she's living with all of this guilt and things that she was reminded of. And then, if we remember here right now, remember therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. When God forgives, he forgives. And he remembers those sins no more, doesn't he? That's comforting. It's not, it's not, shall we say, there's always a remembrance, I think, in our lives, unfortunately, of perhaps some of our shortcomings on here. But we don't have to be hung up on that guilt. God doesn't remember those things on that. So I think that is a tremendous blessing here right now. Anything else? That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. All right, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke of by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. What do you think is the day of this restoring? Which one?
I would say judgment.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think that's a fair statement.
Yes. It also tells us how we must live our life. We don't know how long our life is, but we know we need to be ready at all times in case our life is taken from us. You can't just put on Christ and expect to do what you want to do with life. You need to turn your life over fully to him, for regardless of how length of that time may be. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, so that when your time is done, you receive a crown of life. And that's what you always got to look forward to, that crown of life, to keep you strong, because it's easy to be deterred in this life, easily turned away. Mm-hmm. So with God's word and knowing what judgment's going to bring, it should be enough to keep you in line until that time should come, knowing that you're going to receive a crown. And I think that's the way the Apostle Paul put it, when he knew that he was going to receive a crown of life. And I see that here in these verses here.
Okay. Excellent. You know, the warning actually in verse 23, and what promise did God make to Abraham? If you remember here in verse 25, he brings him back to that promise. you know, and you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed, you know. So as we look at the fulfillment of prophecy, the promises, you know, God keeps his word, God keeps his promises for his people. And in verse 26, I think it's kind of another key passage. It says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness on that. And having raised up Jesus, sending him to bless them and turning people away from their iniquities on that. You know, so, you know, I mean, can we turn away from our iniquities, our own self? You know, not without God's hand, obviously, and ability to do that. But, you know, the chapter itself is kind of really covered kind of quickly here. But as we look at this particular event, and then we're going to see, moving into chapter 4 here right now, and actually verse 1, which we'll just set this up for next week. It says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You know, so right away we see now with this miracle performed, you know, the enthusiasm and astonishment of the crowd, you know, giving praise to God and glory to God for what had happened here right now. Now we see there's a segment of this society that is going to start now at this particular point in time, you know, challenging, obviously. And it seems the central theme here of the challenge would be the resurrection, you know, at this time. Again, seems to be an issue as we look at that here. So next week we're going to look at how the early church handled it on that. We're going to look at the identifying marks of the early church as we go in through 4, and then we'll look in 5 at that. Okay? All right. Great day today. I think good way to start off the first day of the week, as they say. You know, got to give praise to God. Let's have a word of prayer. Rich, would you close our time?
Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us, the time we've had to study and learn more of your word. We're thankful for the lessons that were prepared by Patrick, and we pray that we'll take what we've learned and share your gospel with those around us, for we know that the gospel is yours to give and it is ours to share. Pray that you'd be with us to give us confidence and to give us hope and to share that hope and faith with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, sir. Here, I got this for you. Okay. All right. These sheets, you know, are on the website. And what these particular sheets are, which I think is kind of interesting, is when you do your study, you know, it just gives you a little brief summary of the chapter, key verses, practical application, and then it gives a little bit of discussion.